And it really is a joy and a privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Brethren, today I would like to talk to you about one of the most neglected yet encouraging topics in the Word of God. And that is divine providence. A failure to understand divine providence results in depression, despair, and worry among the people of God. On the other hand, properly understanding divine providence results in joy, peace, and a proper perspective of life. We need to ask ourselves a question. Is life the product of chance? Is it all left to mere fate? Or does God have His hand in our everyday lives? What is divine providence? Divine providence is God's non-miraculous use of natural law and circumstance to accomplish His purpose. In other words, it is divine intervention in the affairs of men within the confines of natural law. When we talk about divine providence, that's what we're talking about. God is intervening in the affairs of men, but He is doing so through non-miraculous means. We have to be careful not to confuse providence with miracles. Providence is God working within the confines of natural law. A miracle is God working in a way that transcends natural law. And let me hasten to say that divine providence is either directly stated or plainly assumed by every writer of the Bible. We had better believe in divine providence because the Bible often speaks of divine providence. Well, let's look at three examples of divine providence. The first, and perhaps most well-known example, is the example of Joseph in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. You may remember in Genesis 37 that Joseph was one of many sons of Jacob, but he was his father's favorite son. That was demonstrated in the fact that he received a coat of many colors. This favoritism caused resentment by his brothers. They were filled with envy and hatred toward Joseph. Well, on one occasion, Jacob sent Joseph off into a distant field to check on his brothers. They were out pasturing the flock. Well, Joseph went to see his brothers, and as he approached, his brothers saw him coming and conspired against him. Oh, look, here comes Joseph. Why don't we kill him? Let's kill him and tell Dad that an animal destroyed him. Well, one of the brothers spoke up and said, no, let's not kill the boy. So instead, they threw him into a pit or a cistern. Thankfully, the cistern was empty. It just so happened, you might say, that a short time later, while Joseph was in the pit, and they were deciding what to do with him, that a caravan of Ishmaelite slave traders passed by. And they thought, why not sell him into slavery? That'll get rid of him, and we'll still make some money. And so sure enough, they sold him to the Ishmaelite slave traders. The slave traders were headed toward Egypt. In the meantime, the brothers took that coat of many colors, dipped it in blood, and returned it to their father, leaving the impression that Joseph was dead. That would, of course, stop Jacob from trying to find Joseph. Meanwhile, in Egypt, Joseph was sold to Potiphar. Potiphar was a high-ranking official, and Joseph became one of his slaves. Joseph found favor in the sight of Potiphar and rose to overseer of the house. He was in charge of the daily affairs. Well, Potiphar's wife began to come on to Joseph. She was physically attracted to Joseph, but he resisted her come-ons. But on one occasion, when she lunged at him, Joseph fled from the house, leaving his coat. She then took the coat and used it as evidence against Joseph. She spun the story, making it look like he was making advancements at her. Well, Potiphar was furious, and he threw Joseph into prison. In prison, Joseph gained favor in the sight of the prison keeper. He also met two men. One was a cupbearer, the other a baker. And these men had dreams that disturbed them. Joseph interpreted the dreams. He told the cupbearer that you'll be restored to Pharaoh's side. He told the baker, you'll be hanged in 3 days. Joseph told the cupbearer, when you go back to serve Pharaoh, please remember me. But 2 whole years passed without any remembrance at all. That was, however, until one day Pharaoh started having dreams that disturbed him. Well, the cupbearer remembered this man in prison, this Hebrew slave. He can interpret dreams. So Pharaoh had Joseph brought forth, and sure enough, Joseph interpreted the dreams. Pharaoh was so pleased that he made Joseph second in command. He had the second highest ranking position in Egypt. As Joseph said, by interpreting the dreams, a great famine was coming. But Egypt prepared for the famine. They stored up enough grain, not only to sustain their own people, but to sustain people of other nations. And so, during the years of famine, people began coming to Egypt for grain, including Joseph's own brothers. That's right, the brothers who tried to kill him before selling him into slavery were now coming to stand before Joseph in search of grain. At first, they didn't recognize Joseph, and he engaged in a little cat and mouse before finally revealing himself. Long story short, they went back and brought Jacob, Joseph's aged father, to Egypt. And there the family lived for the rest of Joseph's life. Now, brethren, let me ask you a question. Were the circumstances of that story a matter of coincidence? Was it just the product of chance that things turned out that way? Let's see how Joseph viewed it. Look at Genesis 45, verses 5 through 8. Genesis 45, verses 5 through 8. How did Joseph view it? He told his brothers, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." How did Joseph view it? Did Joseph view it as coincidental? No, he viewed it as providential. In verse 5, he said, "God sent me." Verse 7, "God sent me." Verse 8, "It was not you who sent me, but God." As Joseph looked back, he could see God's hand every step of the way. "You meant this for ill, but God worked it out for good." Joseph saw that God had been working providentially, not miraculously. You know, with the exception of the dreams and their interpretation, nothing about this story was miraculous. It was within natural law. But do you really think it was just coincidental? Look at what else Joseph said in chapter 50, verse 20. Chapter 50, verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." My friends, the cistern was empty. There would usually be water there, but on that particular day, the cistern was empty. Was that just coincidence? As he was in the pit, and his brothers were thinking about what to do with him, lo and behold, here comes some Ishmaelite slave traders. Was that coincidental? And wouldn't you know it, they were on their way to Egypt. Was that coincidental? He was thrown into prison. Was that coincidental? He met a cupbearer who would have direct access to Pharaoh. Was that coincidental? The famine, which brought his own brothers to Egypt in search of grain. Was that coincidental? My friends, you can see the hand of God throughout the story. This is a perfect, clear-cut case of divine providence. God working in the affairs of men within the confines of natural law. Let me show you another example. The example of Paul in prison. Look at Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. In this passage, Paul was in prison at Rome. He was unsure of his future. He didn't know if he'd be released or put to death. This seems to be a victory for the devil, doesn't it? But look what Paul said. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now you think about the circumstances that landed Paul in prison. Was all that coincidental? Was it just the product of chance? Look at the good it accomplished. There in verse 12, Paul said this has really served to advance the gospel. This gave him an opportunity to preach to people whom he would not otherwise preach to, including the imperial guard. Again, this is a clear-cut case of divine providence. God working out His purposes through natural means. Or what about Onesimus? Turn over to Philemon, verse 15. The book of Philemon only has one chapter. It's after Titus, right before Hebrews. The small letter to Philemon. Now, to catch you up on the story, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He had fled from his master, who happened to be a Christian, by the way. He had stolen from his master and now came to Rome. Technically, a runaway slave was a fugitive and could have been captured and put to death. But while in Rome, he met Paul. And guess what? The runaway slave was converted. That's right. He met Paul and was converted. Notice what Paul said about it in verse 15. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. What is Paul saying there? Paul is saying, I suspect this was divine providence, that he left you for a short time in order to meet me and obey the gospel, that you might have him back forever. Meaning spiritually, they were brothers in Christ and could look forward to eternity. Now here's a lesson. Although Paul strongly suspected that this was providential, he still used the word perhaps, didn't he? You don't want to go around in absolute terms deeming this to be providential and that to be providential. In some cases, it's pretty evident, isn't it? Paul thought so with Onesimus. But he still said, perhaps this is why he parted for a time. My friends, Joseph, Paul, and Onesimus are clear-cut cases of divine providence. God not working miraculously, but providentially to bring about good, to accomplish His purpose. I've often told you the story of my dad's conversion. From the time I can remember, he was always searching. He'd watch televangelists. He'd listen to religious talk on the radio. He would visit various denominations. All my life, he was searching for the truth. Then one day, lo and behold, in his car, he came across a radio program. The radio program was different from all the others. It was sponsored by a Church of Christ, hosted by a gospel preacher, and he was speaking the truth. Before long, my dad was converted. And wouldn't you know it, the rest of our family was converted as well. I can tell you, I strongly suspect, like Paul, that that was providential. God promised that if you knock, the door will be opened. If you seek, you shall find. I believe with all of my heart that my dad was seeking, sincerely seeking, and God gave him the opportunity. Now let's understand something about divine providence. Never at any time will divine providence usurp human will or natural law. So God will give you a chance. If you're sincerely seeking, I believe God will give you a chance. But it's still left in the realm of free will. You can choose whether to accept or not accept. Providence will not usurp free will. You remember that. But yeah, I have strong reason to believe that was providential. God worked in the first century and He's still working today to accomplish His purposes. And brethren, that ought to give us reason to rejoice. Our God is not idle. Our God is not far and turned away. Our God is in our midst. He's working in our lives. He's bringing about good for the children of God. That ought to give us reason to rejoice. Many people today want to bring back miracles. They fail to understand that the miraculous gifts were temporary. They fulfilled their purpose and ceased. Instead of trying to bring back miracles, they ought to be rejoicing in God's providence. God hasn't stopped working. God hasn't stopped bringing about good. He's just doing it a different way. He's doing it providentially. And when you lay down on your pillow at night, that ought to give you a great sense of comfort. You remember in Genesis 22, verse 13, Abraham was about to offer his son Isaac. And at the very last second, God stilled his hand. "Now I know," God said. Well, then Abraham looked, and a ram was caught in a thicket. Was that just coincidence? No, my friends, that was providence. That ram was to be offered instead of Isaac. You think that was just coincidence? Listen to the way Abraham felt. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, the Bible says, "So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" Let me make 2 points. Number one, Abraham saw that as providential. Oh, look, the Lord has provided. He didn't think it was coincidental. It was providential. God, working within the confines of natural law, had secured that ram to be offered instead of Isaac. Secondly, have you ever noted that the word provide appears within the word providence? You ever notice that? It's significant. It denotes forethought. That's what providence is, forethought. Or what about the fact that a particular Pharaoh was reigning when God raised up Moses to deliver Israel? Was that just coincidental? God didn't think so. Listen to Exodus 9, verse 16. God told Pharaoh, "For this purpose I have raised you up, to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." God told Pharaoh, you were providentially raised up. I raised you up for this purpose. Now understand, Pharaoh did not lose his free will. That's why God could repeatedly say, Pharaoh hardened his heart. But providentially, he had been raised up for that very purpose. Was it just coincidental that the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53 when Philip approached there in Acts 8? If you said, Aaron, pick a single text in the Old Testament from which you will preach Christ, I would pick Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a messianic prophecy. In graphic detail, it reveals how Christ would suffer and die for the sins of the world. If you said, Aaron, just one passage from the Old Testament from which you will preach Christ, I would say, give me Isaiah 53 every time. Well, was it just coincidence that the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53? Or how about this? Was it just coincidence that when the eunuch came to have faith in Jesus and demanded to be baptized, that there was water nearby? Brethren, we've got to open our eyes. Time and time again, we see God within the confines of natural law bringing about His purposes. Jesus taught divine providence. Let me give you a quick example. Over in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was saying, don't be anxious, or don't go around worrying. He said in verse 26 of Matthew 6, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, doesn't God provide for the birds? Isn't it God's hand that makes the flowers to bloom so beautifully? Jesus is saying, if God providentially provides for them, won't He providentially provide for you? My friends, Jesus is teaching divine providence. Now understand, that doesn't negate man's responsibility. Yeah, God will provide food and clothing, but we're told to work, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. So it doesn't negate our part or our responsibility. But through and through in this text, Jesus is teaching divine providence. And let me make one final point about providence. Prayer is dependent upon providence. How can you have a prayer life if you don't believe in providence? Do you remember in Colossians 4, verse 3? Paul said, pray for us also that a door may be opened. The word door there is a metaphor for evangelistic opportunity. Paul is saying, pray that a door of opportunity to spread the word may be opened. What is he saying there? When you break it down, what is he really saying there? He's saying, pray for God's providence. Isn't that what he's saying? You ever thought of it that way? Pray for God's providence. Pray that God will providentially, in some way, open up doors for evangelism. We pray for the sick, praying that God will providentially heal them in some way. How can you have a prayer life if you don't believe in providence? You cannot have a prayer life without an understanding and belief in divine providence. I told you at the beginning, this is often a neglected topic, but it is the most encouraging of the topics. Many people go through life with anxiety and fear. Nothing is certain for them. But if you're a child of God, you can rest comfortably. Our God is alive, and our God is active. Are you saying He's working in my life personally? Yes. God providentially works among individuals and among the nations. God is intervening in your life. All things work together for good to them that love God, the Bible says. He doesn't do it miraculously, but He does most assuredly do it providentially. And again I say, brethren, that should give us reason to rejoice. Praise God for divine providence. If you're here today and not a child of God, perhaps providentially God brought you here right now. Maybe you were just driving by and decided to stop in. Maybe you heard our program on the radio. Maybe a member here invited you to come. I don't know the circumstances. Maybe God will reveal that later when we're in heaven. But maybe, just perhaps, God brought you here providentially to hear this sermon and to obey the gospel. God's not going to force you to do it. He won't usurp your free will. But just perhaps providentially, you were brought here for this very moment. The question is, what will you do about it? The Lord did His part. Will you now do your part? Why not come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism. If you will take those simple steps, you'll rise up a new creature, born again. I don't care what you've done. All of your past sins will be forgiven. And if you live faithfully unto death, He will give you a crown of life. My friends, if you miss heaven, you have missed it all. You're here today. Don't leave here without obeying the gospel. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please, for the sake of your soul, come now as we stand and sing.